All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We are working our way through the New Testament using the word gospel. I have not numbered my sermons. There are many. I didn't preach on it every Sunday. But this has been one of the richest studies that I have profited from in my own personal life, mainly because of the character sketch that we catch in people's lives. We will remember from Acts 16 a few weeks ago, when Paul finally got to the church at Philippi after receiving the Macedonian call and crossing the Aegean Sea, walking 9 miles to Philippi on his second missionary journey, as he entered into southern Europe for the first time. We recall many things that took place. Of course, Silas was with him. Lydia was saved down by the river. We learned from Dr. Hartman last week about Philippi again. The Philippian jailer was saved. They ended up washing Paul and Silas's wounds, their stripes, inviting them to his home. He and his household were saved. And Paul mentions many people in his epistles. If you've read the Pauline epistles in the New Testament, you'll find out that he mentions a lot of people by name. And he mentions in this book several people by name. All of them were helpers with him in the gospel. In some way, they were attached to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They all become role models. They are not all the best of role models, because a couple of them had an issue. We'll deal with those characters next week, Lord willing. But four men were good role models. They had humbled themselves. They had no ego in the game whatsoever. And Timothy was a model of service. And Epaphroditus was a model of sacrifice. Euodius and Syntyche were models of selfishness. And True Yokefellow, whom he didn't give us his name, was a model of selflessness. Today, I want to examine these verses in chapter 2 dealing with Timothy's life. And Lord willing, tonight, I will deal with Epaphroditus. But I want us to look and consider these servants. Each one of them will come with a proposition that we can learn mainly from their character. So here is what the Bible says about the character of Timothy. You can begin reading about it in verse 19, and we'll read it in just a moment. But Timothy was recommended for his selfless servant leadership. And it all begins in verse 19. We'll read it together in just a moment. Now, my proposition that I gathered, this is what I want to have you get. This is the big idea. And that is, when we tolerate and justify the sin of selfishness, we limit God using us for his glory. We miss out on his will and blessings, and we never experience real joy. Selfishness is a sin that draws life and service out of us. And because it draws that out of good people, I want to drill down on that today as we think about Timothy, a selfless man who was willing to be a servant leader. Now, Paul knew Timothy from the day of his salvation. He knew his character. He knew all about his testimony. He knew about his gifts, his calling, his abilities. He knew about these things, about his life. He was born in Lystra, a Roman province in the Galatia region. It would be modern-day Turkey. His mother was a Jewish who was saved, and his father was a Greek, and nothing is said about the salvation of his father. It was Paul who led Timothy, at that time he was in his late teen years, to Christ on his first missionary journey. One of the cities he stopped at was Lystra. Even 15 years later, when you think about it, when you read the Pauline epistles through as a chronology, 15 years later, he was still referring to young Timothy. As Paul grew older, so did Timothy, but he always looked at Timothy as a young man. He claimed Timothy to be his son in the faith. We have that recorded for us in Holy Writ. Timothy became the Apostle Paul's disciple. He became a trusted friend. He became a co-laborer with Paul in the gospel, along with working with many other associates. So there were things about Timothy that stood out head and shoulders in Paul's mind. Timothy ministered with Paul in Iconium. When we read chapter 16, we can read these places. Throughout the region of Galatia, Troas, when he received the Macedonian call, Timothy was with him. He was at Philippi with him, at Berea, at Athens. These are now European cities. Corinth. He accompanied Paul on his first journey back to Jerusalem, and Paul was sure he would probably be arrested once he got back there. When he was, it was Timothy that went to prison with him. Matter of fact, Paul often using Timothy as a representative for the mission team and for the sake of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23 lets us know that Timothy was probably imprisoned himself somewhere along life's way in the ministry. He lived a long life, much longer than the Apostle Paul. In 64 AD, just a few years before Paul was martyred, history records that he began pastoring the church at Ephesus. He pastored there for a number of years. In 97 AD, at the age of 80, Timothy, an old white-haired preacher now, decided one day he would go down and protest a parade on the city streets of Ephesus because they were having a parade that would honor the goddess Diana. He went down on a street corner, history says, and began preaching the gospel and encouraging people to turn from their sin. At 90, the angry pagans beat him. They dragged him through the streets of Ephesus. And a mob of sex-crazed men stoned him to death in the city that day. So when we look at Timothy and get that overview of his life, we see that Paul loved him dearly as his son in the faith. He was a selfless spiritual leader. He was now ready for God to work in his life. Let's begin reading in verse 19. And as we are reading, think about how this so fits in our culture even today. But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Now, Paul is writing from prison. He wants to go see them again, and I believe the Lord allowed him that opportunity. But right now, he is in prison. Notice what else verse 19 says. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. He was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Now look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him. This is speaking about Timothy. As a son with the father, he hath served me in the gospel. That's our key word. That's what drew us to this text. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see it will go with me. In other words, if I can get out of prison, I want to come also. Matter of fact, look at the last verse of our text. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So here's the heartbeat of Paul. I gave you the synopsis of Timothy's life. Look with me first and foremost at Paul's concern for the people. Go back to verse 19 and let me point this out to you. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was concerned. He loved this church. This was one of the, if I could say it this way without showing any prejudice, he loved this church obviously for more than one reason. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. People were selfish in Paul's day. Selfishness is a horrible sin. And I want to be able to do two things with us today. I want us to look at the characteristics of it. Now, I'm going to go through it quickly. And if you're trying to take notes, you probably are going to get frustrated at me. So if you want them, I'll be happy to give them to you. I just want you to see them as I say them. Because I want to tell you something. They convicted my life. I want you to know that you're looking at a man whose nature is to be selfish. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you're looking at someone who struggles with this sin. And what it does is it pulls us away from the will of God. It pulls us away from the blessings of God. Selfish people are seldom happy about anything. And there's reasons for it. So I sat down at my desk and I wrote out some reasons. Some of them are very personal. Here's the first one. The first characteristic of a selfish person is that you are the only one that matters to you. Doesn't matter about anything else. That's what Paul was saying in verse 21. They seek after their own. Notice it there in verse 21. Underscore it in your Bible. That's why I put it first. It's found in our text. Here's number two. You talk on top of others. Sometimes you do it without realizing it. I have. You tend to be overly opinionated. Most people who are right all the time seems to lend themselves to their opinion. You get your feelings easily hurt. Number five, you nitpick people to other people. You think you are always right. You develop a martyr syndrome quickly. You enjoy instilling fear in others. You are critical and fault-finding. This is the characteristics of a selfish person. You have poor listening skills. You are reluctant to let go of past hurts. You are insensitive to others. When you're in a conversation and someone's talking to you and about any subject, and all of a sudden you in your mind start thinking about you in relationship to that subject, how often someone who's trying to talk with you, you turn that conversation to yourself. You struggle in handling the truth. You'll twist it a little bit. You'll shade it. You'll say it just not quite right. And you struggle in admitting that you're wrong. These are just some of the characteristics. Now you see, I noticed it's quiet in here. Why is it quiet in here? Because every one of us sitting in this room and hearing this today, you could put your finger on one or many of these numbers 1 through 14. You have been guilty. I have been guilty. We are prone. We are born bent for self. We have to deny self. I must decrease so he can increase. We have to deny self. We have to realize that we're crucified with Christ, that our life now is hid with Him, and that we are to live not in selfishness, but we're to live in peace, in harmony. Now, I would do you a great disservice if I failed to not give you the cure. I mean, my goodness, I just listed 14 things. That's probably the fastest 14-point sermon I've ever preached. But may I give you some cures? May I offer to you some biblical help? These things have helped me. And I trust that they will give you joy and give you a reason to do a little bit of leaping for joy. First one, learn to be a good listener. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." We have to stop and be a good listener. Don't let someone push our button because they said something. Oftentimes, people miss the big idea because something is said early and they go ballistic in their mind. They're seeing red already. And because of that, they haven't listened to anything else. Be a good listener. Number two, put your needs last. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 dictates this to us. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Your needs are last. Others' needs are first. Number three, put yourself in their shoes. Now, why would we do that? Because Jesus teaches us and He taught us by example. Let me read it to you. John chapter 11. Listen to these verses. They are powerful. "And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." What a pessimist she was. She was already doomsday. She had no clue. Now, what did Jesus do? Before He just called Lazarus forth from the grave, what He did is He became compassionate toward them. And the verse goes on to say, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled." He began to have empathy. He began to live in their shoes. He began to think things through like they were thinking. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And can you imagine the heart change when these ladies and these Jews heard Jesus say, "Where have they laid Him?" And they said to Him, "Lord, come and see." And here's what verse 35 says, the shortest verse in the Bible. You know it well. Verse 35, say it with me. Jesus wept. What was He doing? He put Himself in the shoes of a grieving family and did a miracle for them. Unbelievable. Be willing to walk in the shoes of others. It cannot always be about you. Number four, and the Bible mandates this, clothe yourself with a humble spirit. Someone said it this way, living on your high horse, and then they identified the high horse, getting in the last word, determining to win the argument, using cutting and slicing words. This is how selfish people climb on top of others, making them feel bad. Living on your high horse causes others to see you as a selfish person. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. When you determine that someone is so selfish that everything is about them, they interrupt your conversation, they speak on top of you, they have all those those characteristics. Your response is important. You have to realize that they have a need. It could be that God puts you in their life to help them with that need. He does that often. Here's what Peter said. He wanted to be sure of. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We must clothe ourselves in humility. If we're unwilling to do that, we will. Our nature is just to be selfish. You see, to rid it, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to become conscious of who we are and what we're really doing. We can't have rose-colored glasses on. We got to see the real us. Number five, determine not to know a selfish person. Help them with it. Determine not to be known as a selfish person. For where envying and strife is the Greek word that is our word for selfishness. It causes strife. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So determine not to be known as a selfish person. And then number six, learn to let things go. This is especially hard because we have such vivid memories, especially when someone hurts us, and we just can't get it out of our mind. I struggle with this. I know people who struggle with it. Disappointments causes us to keep score. Hurts causes us to put it in the bank of our memory. You got to remember, please listen, it was Solomon who said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We have to be careful. He also said, to everything there is a season, and every time, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. We have to learn about the importance of timing in our life. And then the last one, number seven, and I want to show you this from the scriptures. Learn to truly forgive and not keep score. Now keep your place there and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you this, and I hope that you'll mark this in your Bible, and I do hope that you will. I hope you'll write these down because these are important. Now, this is the practicality of the everyday Christian life. I know perhaps maybe you would have loved for me to preach some wonderful salvation message. And of course, salvation is preached from the pulpit every time we have a service. It might not be the total subject. You see, sometimes we need our sins preached on. Let me say that again. Sometimes we need our sins preached on. Yes. And that helps us. We don't do it because we don't like you. I never get up on a Sunday morning and say, boy, I wonder who I can make mad today. I just don't do that. But when we're talking in text, in the context of a selfless life, no better time than to drill down on selfishness than when we see it in the life, when we see not being selfish in the life of Timothy. We begin our reading in verse 29. Notice what the Bible says with me, please. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. My dad used to interpret it this way. If you can't say anything good, keep your mouth shut. Not a bad interpretation, is it? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does everything you and I say minister grace to the hearers? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. It's a great verse. Us Baptists love to take it out and beat people over the head about eternal security. Did you know in the context? Do you know what that's really talking about? It's talking about when you communicate corruption from your mouth, you are the one grieving God, the believer, the person who knows they're saved. Now, here's the verse that I want to really take apart so that we can see it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, these words come in two categories. The first one is inward emotions. There are three of them, and I want to define them for you so that you will be able to see it. These are inward emotions that come out eventually. Right now, they're inward, and they're specific words, and I want to identify them for you so that you can know. Bitterness is the first one. Bitterness is the seething of resentment in our life. The event, the circumstance, it has caused us to seethe in our bitterness. We're quiet about it. Nobody might not even know about it, but we do. It's in our heart. Hasn't come out yet, but it's on its way. It is a bad friend to have. It's the only sin that a Christian commits that eats its own container. And then there's wrath. Wrath has to do with passionate rage bottled up inside. So it gets on the verge of explosion. It's still inward. These three words, bitterness, wrath, and now anger. And anger is an inward boiling of deep hostility. Boy, you're so upset. You're so angry. You now cannot contain yourself, and now you begin an outward expression through these unleashed emotions. And so the next three actually come out of us because we're so upset. These outward motions include clamor. Clamor is a verbal outcry of contention. It has gone viral. You are so upset. And you may be upset for the right reason, but clamor becomes vocal. You're now willing to start an outcry against it. And often they are uncontrolled. And then there's evil speaking. That certainly identifies itself as an outward emotion. It's the putting of your heart in words that are slanderous. Words that hurt you more than they hurt others. Scurrilous words. And then notice it says with all malice. Now, here there's a play on words, and I want you to think about it. The word malice is the word often used for the root of evil vices. Now, keep that in your mind. We should be against these emotions. We should be willing to cry out against them in our own heart for our own sake. We should hate these sins. We should hate them with such a passion that we never let the root of them, and that's what this with all malice, this word malice has to do with the root of evil vices. We should never let them root in our life. When we allow these kind of roots to grow, our fruit will be wrong. Timothy would have never been used of God. Never would have been used of God if he was a selfish man. He proved himself to be selfless, and God used him. What does that teach us? That teaches us that if we want to be used, it goes back to my proposition. If we want to be used of God, then we have to become disciplined. We have to study this passage of Scripture out. We have to be sure that we're not guilty of being selfish. And if we have any bent toward that whatsoever, we should begin working on it. Using these verses, memorizing these verses. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, may I say something about forgiveness? Jesus taught us about forgiveness when Peter asked him, how often do we forgive? Do we use the formula for the Sadducees and the Pharisees? And Jesus gave a wonderful answer to Peter, and he got it that quick. 7 times 70. That means that you never get to number 2. When someone sins against you, you forgive them. If you don't forgive them, it will affect you. It may have been a horrible sin. I don't care what sin it is. Well, they didn't ask me for me to forgive them. At this moment, we're working on maintenance for ourselves. Got to have to work in their heart about forgiveness. Nowhere in the Bible, I do not care what has been done to you. I don't care how many lies have been told about you. I don't care how big your heartbreak is on any one thing. You will never find in this Bible that it's okay not to forgive. You will never find it. And yet we are professionals at holding on, remembering. We have to forgive. Now let me tell you who forgives. People who have been forgiven by God for their rotten garbage, their wicked sins, who got saved by the grace of God. People who have been forgiven because they have experienced it, they will extend it to others. They will give forgiveness. Why is that? Because this is what the Bible tells us to do. Can we certainly pray for them to be under conviction about their sin? Yes, but that's between them and God. And you're not God. You can't fix them. We have to keep ourselves fixed. All right, bump your head up and down if you understand what I'm saying. We have to keep ourselves fixed. It's a full-time job to keep Rick Arrowood walking in the will of God. It's full-time. I have to watch every step, and so do you. Unless you're just willing to violate the scriptures, justify your selfishness. So what do we do with the sin of selfishness? We start listening to ourselves so we can test ourselves for the sin of selfishness. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. So when we look at from this standpoint, when we understand what Paul was saying to begin with in this simple passage of Scripture, he was concerned for the people. And in all of that concern, we learn about selfishness. But see with me, secondly, Paul's choice was to send Timothy. Back to verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Drop down to verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded comes from two Greek words. Esos, which means similar or equal in kind. And then the word for breath or spirit. It's talking about Paul and Timothy being soulmates of a kindred spirit. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word. We know that Paul loved Timothy and he was his protege, and he had become like-minded with him. It was not that the other missionary helpers were disqualified or unable, but Paul was saying no other co-laborer is like-minded and like-hearted and of a kindred spirit as Timothy. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently. Paul was writing this epistle from a Roman prison, and he was choosing Timothy, as he often did, as he sent a young man to help congregations all over Asia and Europe. And see with me lastly this morning, Paul's craving was to visit them personally in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself may come shortly. Now, we know from Acts 28 that he was released from the Roman prison, and immediately he began preaching. I read that a few days ago and refreshed the reading yesterday morning in my study. And immediately, as soon as he got out, he was preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, he had permission under house arrest that anybody that visited him could hear the gospel. Many were saved. Prison did not lock the lips of Paul. And so he began preaching immediately. Most historians, reliable men, believe that he did return a third time to Philippi because he loved this church and loved these people. And they loved him, and that was obvious, and we'll say more about that. So how about you this morning? First of all, let's begin at salvation. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within? If so, you do not get angry at such preaching, such reminders from the Bible, such strong identification of our sin, and a way out. I didn't just beat you up and let you waddle in it. I didn't beat myself up. I purposely searched these out because I needed them. And you need them. So unless you're saved, you're going to struggle. Unless you're saved, you're going to live a very selfish life. Salvation brings the ability to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, God lifts us up. May I ask another pertinent question, pointed question. Do you grieve God because of your selfishness? If so, are you willing to say, God, forgive me? I want to correct this in my life. I'm tired of keeping score. Love doesn't keep score. I'm tired of keeping score. I want to learn to let things go. I want to look to my future and how, God, you're going to use me, and what purpose do I have now that I'm a Christian, and how do you plan to use me? And I don't want myself to get in the way and check you here and block you there and thwart you working in my life so that I can really be used. You see, these are honest questions. It takes humility to ask them, but it's true. So as we think about them this morning, as we think about simplicity of these points in my message and how they are pertinent to our lives today, would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm selfish. Perhaps what you need to do is for you to really see yourself through the mirror of God's word. Not through Rick Arrowood's eyes, but through the mirror of God's word. Sit down with this list and check every one that has been part of your life. Be honest. It will humble you. And then say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to get over this. I'm going to turn those weaknesses, I'm going to turn them into strengths. I'm a Christian. With your help, God, I can do this. And I can put some horrible things in my life behind me. And I want to move forward in your work. I want you to use me. I don't want to just warm a seat. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I want you to truly use me. God will. That's what he does. But we have to be honest. And people who want to be honest are people who change. People who are not willing to be honest are people who grow old in Christ, but they never grow up in Christ. They never mature. They never really walk with him, and they settle for normal instead of abnormal and natural instead of supernatural. I don't know about you, but years ago when I learned these principles, I said, God, every time I stick my nasty nose where it doesn't belong and my face where it doesn't belong, chop it off. You got my permission. Reel me in. Show how stupid I am acting. And help me do right. I've been there. And God has helped me with it. Now, until I get my glorified body, he's going to have to help me with it some more. But I want you to know that every time I pointed to you, I had three fingers pointing back at me. And if we will not get beyond our selfishness, I want to say something. You can be a part of this wonderful church, and you'll never be used the way God wants you to be used. Because it's going to be always about you and what you want and how you think it should be. God help us. If you're not saved, come to Jesus. He will help you with the sin of selfishness. I promise you that. He will deal with it in your life. And if you are saved, let him. Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Would you stand with me, please?